You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
We're going to be in multiple texts today, but if you'd like to start, you can open to Philippians chapter 4, the passage we read. We'll get there perhaps a little bit later. But today I'm going to talk to us and share in the time we have kind of an independent theme, no pun intended, with this being an independent week, week of our nation's celebration of their independence. But not necessarily in a series, but just the theme of Christian contentment. Christian contentment. And I do hope that you enjoyed your 4th of July celebration. We certainly enjoyed our time with church family at the lake. You can tell some of us have a little more sun on us than the last time you saw us. I know some of you enjoyed seeing fireworks displays, while some of the rest of us had to figure out how to console our pets, right? As the neighborhood erupted in displays of patriotic celebration. You know, people in our area of the neighborhood were setting fireworks off for over 10 hours on the 4th. And then even on Friday the 5th, as I was on the highway picking the boys up from different places downtown, I could see areas all over the south side where they seemed to have even more fireworks to blow off. And maybe that happens every year. I'm sometimes not here at this time of the year, so it kind of was a reminder. But with all that going on, and being a little bit of a pyro myself, at some point, you know, you've got to think, enough is enough, right? Even my wonderful, flexible, mild-mannered wife had had enough. But for some people, you can never have enough fireworks. They're not satisfied with the amount that's there. They want more. The idea of satisfaction or contentment is an important biblical concept, and today, during our time together, I want to review with you how important it is for us to pursue what God calls contentment. I don't think we have to be reminded too much of how naturally it is for us, natural for us, to be covetous. You know, you could think this way. You could see somebody who's in a dating relationship and think, I wish I was dating. Or on the other side, you could maybe be married and you see another married couple, and actually you could even covet your neighbor's wife or husband. That wouldn't be good, right? You see someone with a good paying job and you think, I would be happy if I had more money because it would bring financial security. You see somebody with what you think you appear, or maybe it's obvious, better athletic skills than you, and you think, they've got to be good, they've got to be satisfied. For others, you observe somebody who has achieved a respectable career, and you think, if I had that, I'd be content. Whether it's relationships, whether it's achievement, financial resources, or a host of other things, there is a consistent struggle in humanity to be content, to wrestle with covetousness versus contentment. And what we find is that contentment really isn't found in things. It really can't be found in a relationship. It can only be found in a personal relationship with Christ. Assuming you are in fellowship with God today, which maybe means I'm speaking to somebody who's not, I don't know, I can't see your heart, but assuming you are in fellowship with God, we could describe Christian contentment this way. It's being satisfied with who I am and what I have because God gave it to me. Now, there are better definitions out there, but I'm just tossing that one out there because that's what I wrote down, all right? So you come up with, you do the study and you come up with your definition. And I've read some other ones that are good too. But again, Christian contentment could be defined this way or described. I'm satisfied with who I am, you could say, or where I'm at, and what I have because this is what God has given to me. And so for the few minutes today, I want to do something a little different and look at multiple texts and see if we can get a clearer picture on what biblical contentment kind of looks like, what will keep us from being content, and how we can maybe possess it or pursue it. So first question, what does it look like? What does contentment look like? And if you want to flip through your Bible with me today, we're going to read several passages. I'm going to turn you to the Old Testament to something where it's kind of sketched out. So the book of Proverbs, verse 30, verses 8 and 9. Give you a chance to get over there if you'd like. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. These are the words of Agur, depending on how you want to say that, right? He says this, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you, God, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." So here in the author, Agur here, is sketching out a concept of contentment. You see, American culture, made up of people with unparalleled accesses to resources, right? Really in the history of the world. We're not known as content people, are we? Maybe we could argue about that later. That's just my read. We are known, I think if you travel internationally and to ask people, we are known for excess or having too much or being too demanding. And the proverb here that we just read is guiding our thinking towards a different goal than what we've called the American dream. The request centers on trusting God to provide for our needs rather than taking matters into our own hands, driven by a covetous heart. The writer asks, "Please don't make things so difficult that I would be tempted to sin in order to get more, and please don't give me so much that I think I can make it through life without you." He's hinting at this concept of God being the source of contentment. So Agur is one guy that kind of talks a little bit about what it might look like, not too much, not too little, right? Another man in the New Testament we're more familiar with named Paul. And that's our text today. We read it earlier. Let me read it with you again. "Not that I'm speaking of being in need," in verse 11, chapter 4, "for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." So we'll come back here in a minute to consider the idea of how to be content. But for now, consider with me as we look, what is it looking like? How is it fleshed out in somebody's life? Here in the areas of life, look at the areas of life where Paul was learning contentment. He had really low times. He also had times of abundance. He had a multitude of circumstances in his life, times of lots of food and sometimes there wasn't enough. But he says he could learn contentment through this rather than contentment being absent from his life because of his circumstances. For those of you that were with us when we worked through the book of Acts, we can recall that Paul had a very difficult life after he chose to follow the Lord. So we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you want to flip over there real fast, you can, you don't have to. Here's a lot of these situations being described where Paul was learning and practicing contentment. Here's his experience. "I had far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of Jews the 40 lashes minus one, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." I can't say that your life is worse or better, I don't know unless you tell me, right? But that's pretty dramatic. And here's a man who's also saying, "I've learned what contentment looks like, and it's through even the difficulties of life." So we take a brief look this morning just from these several passages, and we see that regardless of life's circumstances, the possibility of contentment is real. Contentment isn't tied to what we have, what we possess, our circumstances. It's not tied to getting what we want from life. It's the willingness to see that life with its joy and pain, its times of abundance and need, its strange twists and sometimes devastating surprises, those times don't limit the Christian's ability to think, I'm actually okay today. I'm satisfied with who I am and what I have because God gave it to me. Question two, what stifles contentment? We just really briefly just sketched a few things to give us a flavor for what contentment can look like in what areas of life, right? The second thing, what kind of kills it? You don't really have to read very far into the Bible to see how mankind has struggled with thinking, I'm okay with what I have and who I am because of what God's given to me. Because the first human being, Adam, living in idyllic circumstances, had to have one more thing or one more experience. You see, there was plenty to eat in the garden. There was just one prohibition, don't eat from that tree. But Adam had to have more. What God had given him wasn't good enough for him. Adam shows us how humanity, we free moral agents, would choose given the same opportunity. We naturally want more. We come by covetousness or greediness naturally. Adam's choice to disobey exposes a covetous heart that wasn't willing to live inside the boundaries God had given. And we're just like Adam. We somehow think, if I just had a little bit more, right, Mr. Ron, we talk about one of those rich guys, I will be content. Think with me a little bit later in Scripture about King Ahab. Yeah, I don't know that anybody I know of named their kid Ahab. I recognize he's not a positive character in Scripture. But here's a reigning monarch whose lifestyle's much higher than anybody else in his country. He has no political structures in place to check his powers. Still, this king, upon his request to possess a vineyard owned by Naboth and had been denied by Naboth, he said, no, I don't want to give you my or swap out my land. He conspires to have that man killed so he can have that land for his own purposes. I have to have more. Do you think nobody else in the, there was no other section in the country that he could have had? But I want that one. I want a little bit more. We come to the book of Esther. We meet a man, Haman, who desires for more power and more favor with the king. That leads to his own death. He had to have more. You see, pages of Scripture are filled with examples of people who thought if they just had something, they would be satisfied. You see, humanity is tempted to believe the lie that possessing more of anything that life offers is the key to being content or satisfied. My Christian friends today, you and I both know that the key to contentment is being satisfied with who we are, with what we have, because God gave it to us. So let me just pause for a second here and say this. I am not projecting today an Eastern mystic philosophy of passivity. I'm not here just saying, just sit there and exist and God takes care of you. That's not what I'm saying. Contentment properly understood, biblically understood, encourages us towards honest, dependable effort while trusting God to provide us with everything that we need. So we've seen that a short answer to what stifles contentment is covetous or greed. Maybe that's the core issue. It's our heart saying, I need more than what I have. God maybe isn't as good or is not as good as I think he should be because I don't have what I think I need. You go over to Luke chapter 12, and we see a parable of a man whose heart of greed was exposed. Here's a man who works hard to achieve wealth because he desires pleasure and ease. And he had done a great job of it. He actually was able to acquire a bunch of wealth, so much so that he decides, listen, all the stuff I've acquired I put into barns. My barns aren't big enough, so I'll build some bigger ones, right? But as the story unfolds, God calls this person a fool because his life was caught up with collecting temporal things that could not satisfy, nor could that man decide how long he would even live. He had placed his search for satisfaction in things that could not satisfy. So following that parable then, Jesus turns his attention, same thing in Luke chapter 12, to his followers who were dealing with anxiety. Yeah, if you're trying to live for God and you're trying to fulfill the responsibilities he's given you in life, my guess is at some point you're going to have some anxious moments, all right? So it's a part of being alive and thinking. And here, these followers, these disciples were anxious about being provided for. And here God, right following this guy who had searched for satisfaction in the wrong things, he turns to his followers and highlights this teaching on anxiety. And he says, hey, beloved follower of Christ, son, daughter, I'm concerned about birds and flowers and take care of them. Don't you think I'm concerned with your needs as well? Yeah, you and I, we do face all kinds of needs. But if we choose to rest in our ability to meet those needs, we will be anxious and not experience what God calls contentment. So Jesus then continues on and tells them, here's what I want you to do. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things, those concerns that make us anxious, will be dealt with. I'll add what you need to you. You see, covetousness stifles contentment. Sometimes it's expressing itself through anxiety and other times through even times of complaint. So we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul gives these struggling Corinthian believers a crash course in Israelite history. He reminds the Christians that God is not okay with grumbling or complaining. It was Israel's unfortunate habit to doubt God, to ignore God, and complain about God's providential hand. As a result, God often had to discipline his people to call them back to following him. Complaining, anxiety, agitation, these are all descriptive words that maybe are truly stemming from a heart that's saying, I have to have something more. Let me ask you today, let me ask myself, what really agitates us? Does life have to be fair? Ironically, by my own rules. Does life have to be fair in order for me to experience what I think is contentment? Do you have to be recognized in order to be satisfied? Perhaps you're at a time in your life where you're not sure anything will ever change. You may have worked with, prayed for a wayward child for a year, and nothing seems to change, and you're agitated about it. Maybe a desired relationship hasn't happened. Maybe the financial security that you hope for just isn't there, and the result is there's covetousness in your heart that's expressed sometimes with anxiety or agitation or complaint. It could be just really hard for you because the plans you had for your life, in fact, are different than what God has allowed. You're struggling to see the light at the end of the tunnel. Deep down inside, you and I, when we're in those times where we're questioning, we have to be careful that we not make demands of God like the Israelites did in the wilderness. We'd better be careful not to demand more than what God has provided. Watch out for thoughts like this. I've got to have blank. I've got to have it. Watch out for that kind of thinking. Like the Israelites who needed something more than the manna God had provided, you too figuratively will choke on the quail that you demand from God. Taking that passage a little bit different than the way it's presented. Illustration there. Somebody today, maybe you really desire to serve the Lord in a specific way, but he hasn't granted that desire. Instead, what he has given you to do today seems wearisome, burdensome, irritating, and pointless. My friend, please be encouraged. You may not see the point of what you are doing, but please know God has not forgotten you. And he will use, he is able to use the difficult season in your life to accomplish something that brings him glory and will develop his likeness in you. So, we've seen so far that contentment is being satisfied with who I am and what I have because God gave it to me. We understand that contentment really isn't passivity, just going, whatever it is, I'm okay. There's something to that, but it means we still work. We still obey, we still trust actively. We see that covetousness, greed, saying or thinking I need more than what I have, all those things will stifle contentment. And now this leads us into this third question or consideration today. How can I be content? As we've already noted, biblical contentment is not passive. It's a decision in one sense. It's a decision. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul reminds Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. That's nice. It comes out a little clearer in the modern translations than the way I memorized it, right? With these, food and raiment, we will be content. Notice the decision. We will be content. In other words, there's a deliberate reordering of their thinking. For us, our thinking. Society, in conjunction with our own hearts, will tell you that you need more clothing and better shoes. You will be told that you need a vacation. The longer and the more exotic, the better. You will be told that you deserve a better wife, husband, son, daughter, mom, or dad. You will be tempted to think a different job in a different location with a different boss is the way to go. For some, you will even think, if I can land a ministry position, I'll finally be okay. But Paul is guiding Timothy to think this way. If you know God, and your needs, food and clothing, are met, you're okay. If you have God and nothing else, you've got everything you need, you can be content. So God, help us to look at what we've been given and say, with these things, with these relationships, I'll be content. But in order to be content, which brings great joy to the heart of God and provides a tremendous testimony to a covetous world, we have to also understand not only is it a decision, but there's actually a process here. I mean, it's an ongoing thing. Remember how the fourth chapter of Philippians reads, I have learned to be content. The tense there refers to a past point in time when a decision was made to believe that God was enough for Paul. But at the same time, the varied experiences of life, as we read in 2 Corinthians 11, help us understand that we must continually learn contentment in every situation of life. In other words, you and I will need to expend effort, continue to study the Bible, seek godly counsel at times, fellowship with people who know God in order to pursue this path. Yeah, it's a decision. Yeah, it's a process. But more importantly, you and I must understand that contentment is found in a person. It's found in relating correctly to Jesus Christ. You see, you can search for contentment in human relationships and eventually you'll be disappointed. You can look for contentment in sacrificial service to your church and you'll get worn out. You can look at advancing your career believing that this is the way you will have greater impact, even for God. Still, it is possible to only find disillusionment if you are not personally finding satisfaction or contentment in the person of Christ. So we go into Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And this chapter towards the end is just dropping little nuggets of truth at us, right? One after another, right? And he says in the fifth verse, keep your life free from the love of money. Or let me just add into there, the pursuit of anything besides Jesus Christ. Keep it free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The author of Hebrews, at least initially, sounds like he's making a confusing statement or a little bit vague statement. He says, be content with what you have because I am with you. may seem odd, but it highlights the source of contentment. It's Jesus himself. Jesus is what they needed. Jesus is what we need today. We have Jesus. We have everything that we need. The pressures and surprises of life reveal what we really, truly, deep down value. Or perhaps we could say what we really think we have to have. In times of crisis, we instinctively turn to the things that we believe or the people we believe will satisfy us. I forgot to get permission, but I'm going to go for it and apologize later. When Bobby was a couple years old, we were visiting my parents in Massachusetts. My dad was still pastoring at the time. We lived right across the street, and they lived right across the street from the church. Our kids would meet up with their cousins and other kids from the church and play in the church basement. And one time, the kids were all playing something like hide-and-go-seek. They're running around through all the rooms, having a great time. But all of a sudden, the place stopped quite dramatically when we heard a loud scream, "Mom! Mom! Mom!" You see, somehow, a stored foosball table that had its legs stored on the top of the table stood up against the wall. Somehow one of those wooden 4x4 type legs had wobbled off, and as my son went by, dropped right onto the top of his head, leaving him with an ugly cut. Thankfully, my mom being a nurse and having raised three boys, I was worth something as a kid, was able to help us get through that unfortunate accident. The point here is that when Bobby was in desperate need, he instinctively called for mom. He knew who loved him and would help him. He had to have mom. Nobody else would do. Pressures and surprises of life reveal what we really believe is the source of our contentment. And Jesus is telling us here that the key to contentment is learning that regardless of the challenges, the surprises of life, Jesus will always be with you and he is enough. You don't need anything else. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, in the pressures and challenges of life, are we crying out, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus"? Or do our choices turn us away and we get distracted and we just watch more TV, more TV, more TV? Or we just work harder, longer, and more? Or we look for more fulfillment out of a relationship that can't possibly satisfy us? How do I become content? We decide to do what God says. We recognize there's a process. We're going to be learning it for a while. We know that it's found in a person, but that sixth verse of Hebrews gives us another little thing to consider here this morning as we close out. You see, contentment can be experienced as you and I rest in the promises of God. The sixth verse of Hebrews 13 reads this way: "So we can confidently say in the challenges of life, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Christian friend, life will surprise you, I would imagine. It's likely to disappoint you often. It may even shock you. But you and I still have a decision to make, a process to pursue, a person to cherish, and his promises to cling to. Can you believe that the maker of heaven and earth can be called your helper? Humanity can tempt us to fear, but the Lord of heaven and earth is my helper. So really, what can happen here? The Lord is my helper. So we can learn, we can be content even when life is difficult. You know, it's possible today I'm speaking to somebody who has come and seems a bit confused about what's been shared so far, or maybe even slightly amused. It seems kind of weird. Did you know you too, my friend, are in search of satisfaction? contentment, peace. It's a normal human pursuit. You know, the Bible in the Old Testament talks about a king named Solomon, describes him as the wisest person to ever live. This man had unbelievable wealth and with it all the pleasures that could be had in life. He had hundreds of sexual partners. People visited from all over the world to see how much wealth he had and his feats of architecture. And still, after searching for satisfaction in all that life had to offer, you could call it contentment, at rest, being at rest. He called all of this, in the word in Ecclesiastes, vanity, emptiness, vapor-like. So at the end of his thoughts in the collection of Ecclesiastes, he turns his attention and says this, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. I've considered all the angles. Here's what you do, fear God and keep his commandments." That's the whole duty of man. In essence, meaning, purpose, satisfaction, peace, or contentment only comes from being connected to God. Nothing in life can deeply satisfy you. Nothing can. But a Christian can look at who they are and what they have and be okay because God gave it to me. That doesn't happen overnight because some of us still have questions. We have concerns. We have some things we maybe have to work through. But we can be content. By looking at me this morning, you may not realize that there was a time where I played basketball. I apologize to my wife for that. Actually, I played in college. And actually, in college, I played on a championship team. Impressed yet? Well, let me do full disclosure. I went to a small private university and played in an intramural league. You know, I can remember as we had to gather to practice and prepare and set out this goal, who doesn't play to win, right? A goal of winning a championship, as we talked about it, would seem like it was so amazing. Wouldn't it be great if we won? I'd be so happy and fulfilled. I'd be content. But the very night we cut down the nets, having roped in a D1 player from another school, another story, I went back to my dorm room, and it was almost like nothing had ever happened. I still had tests and quizzes to prepare for. My roommates didn't even know I had played in a game. I still had to walk across campus to the dining common. You see, winning a championship didn't really satisfy me or make me content because I almost instinctively started planning for the next year. What if we won again? Life, with its experiences, its relationships, its pleasures, cannot bring contentment to you or me, but God can. That's a silly illustration, but you and I have to remember that God himself is the source of our contentment. And even if life never gives you or me the things we'd hope for, the things that we're tempted to say we deserve, if we have Jesus, we have enough, and we can be content. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you remind us of these themes in the Scripture. And I did not pause from other things to prepare this week, primarily because I thought there was a big need in our church. But Lord, as a human being, I know, Lord, we're challenged through life to think, I need more. God isn't good. He's not listening to me. He doesn't answer my prayers. And while there may be a myriad of things that we could talk through, and not all situations are the same, Lord, deep down inside, the redeemed heart is saying this, I have Jesus, so I have enough, and I will go to him with my questions. I'll go to him with my concerns. But because I have Christ, I'm okay with who I am. I'm not fighting him. I'm not living in sin. I'm okay with who I am. I'm okay with what he's put in my life because God's the giver of good things. And I pray with these kinds of thoughts and this heart of surrender and humility before God, you would turn us from covetousness, anxiety, frustration, and other evidences of a heart that says, I have to have something more. To people who are walking around saying, I don't have what you have, but I have Jesus, and that's enough. And become tremendous testimonies of the gospel which truly satisfies. God, help us this week to live lives of biblical contentment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.